carry on the promises of God. God's song should encourage us to memorize more and more of God's word so we know how and what to stand on in the midst of our trials. We know what God has promised. He is a faithful God, and when we are faithful to His word, and we store His word in our hearts, and He guides us and watches over us and protects us. Think of the psalmist when he opens up Psalm 119 and says, "How can a young man keep his way short?" He hides that word in his heart. He can stand on God's promises. I know that the kids, as Phil was mentioned earlier, heard a lot of promises for a week in their year. We had an awesome opportunity on Tuesday to come and have dinner with Joy Bible. And that was some really good macaroni and cheese. I haven't had a lot of macaroni and cheese for so long. That's a good thing, but it was good. Buck, macaroni, and chicken dinosaurs. That's easy. And I'm going to go for second food. I want to go for second food or something. You see me from third or anything like that, which is, I just was content. But it was a good time to come and just to see the joy that kids can have around each other, but also in an environment where the kids are counseled by the Word of God, loved by counselors that love the Lord. And it's an environment unlike any other in today's day and age. Those types of environments are far and few between. And I am just thankful that happens here. You know, I'm thankful. So maybe we'll make our practice every year too, because on a hot day, because it was hot, right, to eat here with the kids. But let's go before the Lord. God's for His blessing over our time in His Word. Father, I do thank You so much for You have blessed this church in a mighty way. Not only in the long-standing ministry from this church, but You have blessed us with the ability to serve so many, and giving us these buildings, giving us these resources, and even giving us the families that volunteer their time, Lord. Many that you don't even have a child or grandchild as a part of this ministry, and yet there they are, investing, sowing seeds, being a blessing to use young hearts. And Lord, I ask that You would continue to do a work in their lives for these children, and that Your word would continue to rattle through their minds, and yes, that the songs would be planted firmly in their minds as well, but that Your word would bear much fruit in their lives, Lord, to be a blessing and a salvation. Lord, be with us now as we turn our attention to Your word and we consider this royal officer and in his dire need to have his son saved. Help us, Lord, to see that You are a life-giving God and that only through You can anybody hope to receive life. So guard our hearts and encourage us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin this morning's sermon with a bit of an intro on the history of the background story of some of that maybe many of us have heard of or know, maybe we even know the background, but a woman named Johnny Erickson Tata. If you do not know who Johnny Erickson Tata is, you can just write down a long note. She is well worth Googling and watching anything on YouTube, especially if it's from her Troy, I believe. Anyway, John Harrison's daughter, a young lady who shortly after she graduated high school, was invited by her sister to go up to the beach. And when they went out to the beach, she got onto a raft of some sort and go into the water, not realizing just how shallow. Just how shallow that water was. I feel like we need like a cough up that thing and like go to the flag so I don't blow the speaker and try to cough. Anyways. And Johnny Harrison going into the water. She realized how shallow it was. And she crushed, I believe it was C4 or C5, and severed her spinal cord. Interesting, the providence of God that as she was laying face down in the water and was believing that she may drown, that she was hoping her sister had watched, because if her sister did not look and notice her, she may have drowned her. Well, the sister was not looking at her. But the Lord allowed a crab to pinch her sister's foot. And once that crab pinched her foot, she wanted to warn Johnny, and so she turned to look at Johnny to warn her. She turned to all the crabs. And that's when she noticed Johnny laying there, face down in the water, about to drown. He rescued his sister, saved his sister's life, but Johnny severed her spinal cord. So she tells her story and says that she went to live with her sister later on, and when she was living with her sister, there was a woman named, I believe, Catherine Coleman, who was a bit of a televangelist that would have these gatherings where people supposedly, but not really, were being healed. Okay? And so they heard that that was going on, and they went to tell Sir Johnny to hopefully be healed. And when they went there, seeing that she was in a wheelchair, they put her in a wheelchair area. So all of those that were in wheelchairs or walkers or even some kind of housing in the building, they were placed in a particular area in the building. And there were songs and hymns and worship and all the stuff going on in this other area of the building and lights, and it seemed like there was all this commotion, and she was wondering if people were being healed over there. And if you don't know Johnny, she can have a bit of a sense of humor when it comes to her disability. She said that she was wondering why they weren't going to where all the hard cases were. And as things were wrapping up for the evening, ushers came and ushered her away from that region and all that were with her. She said that she was number 15 of 35. And they put them into a different area, they had an elevator, so they wouldn't be anybody's way when people were leaving this building, as we were all in wheelchairs and walkers and whatnot. She looked around and said, "Something is wrong here. Something is just not right." She went home. She shut herself in. She shut the windows. And she didn't want to hear from anybody. And she was really doubting whether or not God loves her. Because if God loves you, should he heal you? She had bought into this false name it, claim it, prosperity, and just by your faith you can be healed type of a gospel. It is a bankrupt gospel. But God didn't leave her in that place. You see, in the midst of her study of the scripture, she was in Mark chapter 1, where all of these people were being healed. And as all these people were being healed at Mark, John noticed something. That the same God who had desire to heal people and to give them sight and even heal a withered hand is the same God that also said that if your sin is getting the best of you, to pluck that eye out and to cut that hand off. And it was at that point that Johnny Erickson thought of Johnny Erickson at that point, she had not been married, realized that God cared far more than just her physical healing. And that God also cares to heal people on a deeper level. He desires to heal us spiritually. Johnny said of that time, how sweet it is, and that nothing is sweeter than finding Jesus in your help. This morning's sermon is titled Looking for Heaven, or excuse me, Looking for Healing for Heaven. What are you looking for? Are we looking for something superficial, or are we looking for something that is deeper than that? We'll be in John chapter 4, and we'll finish John chapter 4, beginning at verse 43 through 54. So turn with me to John 4, verse 43, and follow along. John writes, after 2 days he went forth from there into Galilee. Remember, he was with the Samaritans for 2 days. After 2 days he went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was at Capernaum. When they had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. He inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed, and his whole household. This is a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Not Jesus' second overall miracle. Not Jesus' second overall sign. This is the second one that he did there in that region. The first thing I want us to look at in verses 43 to 45 is false honor. False honor. The reason why I want to consider false honor is Galilee. And then John gives us this bit of information. And it's interesting because in the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the same thing is stated, where Jesus testifies that a prophet has no honor in his own town or his own country. But in the Synoptic Gospels, it is used to express the rejection that Jesus had just received from Nazareth, his own people. But Nazareth is even on the theme right here. So, in the Synoptic Gospels, it's used as a way to show how Jesus was not received and was not honored amongst his own people, but John uses it here to contrast that and to show how he was received with honor by the Samaritans. You see, honor is that recognizing somebody's intrinsic value. We honor our parents because they're our parents and there's nothing that can change them. That's why God gives us a command, the only command without flaws. We're called to honor our parents because of who they are, not how well they parent. The Samaritans honored Jesus because they recognized him appropriately. They called him the Savior of the world. They recognized him appropriately. But this is what I want us to consider. The Galileans did not. Notice that it says in verse 44, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So, and then to continue the thought, that is to say, along the same lines, this information. If God wanted us to believe that the Galileans have truly received him as who he is, it would have said, but, or how were to contrast that last thought. It would have said something like this. For Jesus himself testified that the prophet has no honor in his own country, but the Galileans received him. However, the Galileans received him. On the other hand, the Galileans received him, but he doesn't say that. Verse 45 says, so, as if to show by example how Jesus was not received. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him. They welcomed him. But they didn't know who he was. They still did not fully believe in him, but they were fully aware that he was a miracle worker. They were fully aware that he was a miracle worker. You saw that it said a few chapters back in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. There John writes, now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs, which he was doing. They believed that he was able to do these things. They believed that what he did was really what he did, but they didn't really believe in who he was, because in the next verse, verse 24, Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. He didn't believe, he didn't believe. Yeah, you're believing that that Jesus did what he did, but you do not believe in who he is. Later on, we'll see Jesus' soft rebuke that he didn't believe the Galileans either. But we don't have to go to that verse. We can consider what is said in Matthew verses 11, or excuse me, Matthew 11, verses 20 through 24. There, Jesus calls out three golden cities. And he tells them, woe, woe to you, that the same signs were done in other places where pagans were, they would have believed, but you have not. He comes as judgment and condemnation of these three cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Galilean cities. Galilee did not receive the Lord Jesus. There were some that did, but as a whole, they did not. Not all of them claim to believe actually believe. And it is possible to receive somebody superficially because you want what they have, or you're interested in who they are, but that doesn't mean that you fully accept and fully receive them. In verse 48, Jesus said, unless you people, your text, your Bible might not have the word people. But that's because the verb there, see, is plural. Jesus isn't just speaking to the royal official. He's speaking to the royal official and the rest of the island. Because unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. That's not congratulating them on their belief. The question that we should have, or that we should be asking ourselves, is our faith an honorable faith? Your faith, is it an honorable faith? Do you see Jesus for who he is and accept him as Lord and Savior? Not just Savior, yes, he is able to save. Let's divorce the Lord part. He says, I don't want to walk according to what he calls me to do. He is Lord and Savior. Lord and Savior. Do you worship Jesus for who he is or what you want? And that is a point that leads us into the second point here in verses 46 through 48. What are you searching for? What are you searching for? Therefore, he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. It's interesting when we think about seeking after God. And in the Psalms, we have Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. And they're basically identical. Please turn to one of them. Psalm 14 or Psalm 53. Whichever ones you would like. I'm going to turn to Psalm 53. Now, the things that are repeated in the scriptures, we should give attention to them. Not that we only pay attention to the things that are repeated, that would be foolish. Because all of God's word is significant. But we should consider the portions of scripture that are not only quoted from the Old Testament to the New Testament, but consider this, Psalm 14, almost all of it. Seven verses. It's almost identical to the six verses of Psalm 53. And it's interesting when you consider the theme. And perhaps it is because God knew that. beginning of Psalm 53, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable injustice. There is no one who does good. God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who understands, who seeks after God. Every one of them has turned his life together. They have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. This is what God has to say. According to how he organized his word, he wanted us to hear this at least twice. At least twice. And we can really fool ourselves into thinking that it's possible for man, in of his own sinful self, to seek after God, even though God's word says, no one seeks after him. No one seeks after God. And it's interesting because David repeats this, right? Psalm 14, Psalm 53, and then in a loving way, the Apostle Paul answers that question for David. David almost places it in question in verse 2 where he says, God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who understands, who seeks after God. Only if to leave it open that you can seek after God. Well, Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, answers that if with this, there is none who understands, and there is none who seeks after God. But I know people that are so interested in going to church. They didn't want to be on our prayer list. But they really want to go, but this and but that, it's excuses that are long list. Long list. In the Middle Ages, a theologian, Thomas Aquinas, would ask the same question. And this is what Thomas Aquinas said. He answered that those people who appear to be seeking after God are not. What they are seeking after are the benefits that only God can provide. They want the peace of mind. They want purpose. And they want freedom from guilt. They want only what God can give them while at the same time running as fast as they can from God. And that is why if faith is superficial and someone claims to come to God and that one thing that they needed God to answer the most, when he doesn't give that to them, they say they tried church. They tried Jesus. But he did this. Interesting. Because we will go to God for all sorts of things but salvation. People would have good intentions. But unless people are willing to abandon trusting in themselves and every other form of idolatry, turning from their sin and placing their confidence in Christ, they're going to sadly walk away. What are you looking for? What are you searching for? This royal official, he came looking for Jesus. But why are they looking for Jesus? Because there came again, or there came again to Canaan, a Galilee where he had made water wine. So everybody knows this miracle. Man had now. Jesus is known as being a miracle worker. Jesus is known as being from that hill of people. And the world of He traveled all the whole day to get there and to find Jesus. And right when he finds Jesus, he falls at Jesus' feet and worships him. He held him. He done him. No, he instead he begins to implore Jesus. He begins to implore Jesus. Like any father would. There's nothing wrong with him for Jesus. It's actually begging Jesus. He can say they're repetitive. Over and over and over and over, he's asking Jesus. He's asking Jesus, would you just come down and heal my son? For he's at the point of death. Would you come down, sir? Would you follow me to my house, sir? Rabbi, would you please? My son is about to die. He is begging him and begging him and begging him. And Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Will not believe. This is a soft review. I mean, it looks like this royal official believes. He went all the way there and he has trapped Jesus down and now he is begging him to go and heal his son. What is there not for us to believe about this person's faith? But Jesus didn't call it faith. So to say that he truly believed at this point, he won't believe, but to say that he truly believed at this point, would he have called Jesus a liar? Because Jesus doesn't say that he has faith. He said, unless you see something, you will not believe. And signs and wonders are not two different things. In the old days, he said, amazing wonders, or miraculous signs. They're the same thing. Because unless you people, you and the rest of Galilee, unless you see this, you will not believe. And this is different from the centurion that finds Jesus. In Matthew 8, verses 7 to 10. You remember when the centurion finds Jesus? And he wants his servant to heal? Interesting that Jesus long cares to go for him. But the centurion says, no, like, I'm not worthy for you to come and enter my home. And I am also a man who understands authority. If I say something, then it gets done. And if you say something, it will likewise become. Why? Because the centurion understood that Jesus is God. But this royal official will, but has not yet. He has not yet. He believes that Jesus can heal his son. But his faith in Jesus is cast out at that. Jesus is a healer, not a savior. At least in his eyes at this time, the royal official is seeking healing. Only what God can provide. But once Jesus tells him that his son is living, now the royal official is on his way. He's gone. He walks away. Why? Because no one can accept God. Everyone is seeking God's benefit. And once he received it, he was gone. And it's actually gracious that God does what he does to him with the servant. But we do the same thing all the time. We do this all the time when we go to God in prayer and we just lay a request after request after request and we don't spend any time in adoration. We don't spend any time marveling at the fact that we even did it to go to God. But we're going to request and request and request and wish and desire. Isn't it right? Isn't it right? loving him and praising him for who he truly is and not just for what he can provide for us. And the sad thing is this. That the same dilemma that the royal official son was in is the same dilemma that everybody outside of Christ is in. Everybody outside of Christ is at the point of death. At the point of death. And we may pray for somebody's surgery before we pray for their salvation. We may pray and wait for some good materialistic thing to happen, for somebody that it doesn't even matter if that materialistic thing happens. We know that their soul is not in a good spot. We know that they are close and they are at the point of death. But we want to wait before we have that awkward conversation. That spiritual talk. We're asking them to place their faith and to place their confidence in the Lord. And we ourselves may be looking to church in Christ as well. Maybe we think that there's still more fun going on out in this world before we would go to Christ. As though there can be something greater than heaven. I'm not going to run you out, but those are at the point of death. And we may have the same sense of urgency that the royal official had. And do it to use for our own salvation, or do I talk to people about their salvation because they're running out of time? The last point that I want you to consider is Jesus' life-giving power. Life-giving power. In verse 29, the royal official says to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus says to him, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. It mentions living three different times in this last portion. We need to realize that Jesus gives life. He gives life. And so when we go with the message of Jesus Christ, we need to know that we have not Jesus' power, but through his words, God will use them to bring life to people. God will use them to bring life. I love the fact that even though Jesus said to the royal official, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe," he didn't stop and walk away. But he stayed. And he was persistent. Like that widow that wore out the judge or was about to wear out the judge. He was persistent. The royal official believed the word that Jesus spoke. So once Jesus said, "He is living, his son is living," not will live. There are some translations that say will. It's not a future verb. It's a present verb. And we know that because as the story comes out, he finds out that exactly what Jesus said it actually happened. Right? Your son is living, not will live. Your son is living. He stops asking. He stops requesting. He stops begging. But he was begging. He was holding Jesus there until Jesus left him. Almost like Jacob was wrestling with God until he had a blessing. And sometimes in our own faith, we need to wrestle with God in prayer. We need to cling to him and cling to him and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. Right? That's what Jesus tells his disciples to pray like. To continue to bombard this throne of grace with prayer. Another thing I want us to consider is this. In the beginning of John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Of Jesus, that in him was life, and that life was the life of men." In him is life. He had life in him. He is the source of life. source of life, and therefore he can give life. But in the story of Lazarus in John 11 and verses 25-26, this is what Jesus tells Martha. And there are times when we're reading the scriptures, it really feels like God is speaking right to you. And at the end of verse 26, at least I've always read it like that. Verse 25, John 11, 25, Jesus tells Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And he looks at Martha, and he says this to us all. Do you believe this? We need to ask ourselves, do you believe that not only in Jesus is life, but that there is no other life source outside of us? Because you're looking at somebody and you say, they need a different life. That life that they're living is dead. And if you truly believe that Jesus is that life, why would you withhold it? Why would we not want to tell everybody? Why would we conceal it? Why would we hide it if we're not ashamed of it? Why would we hide it if we're not doubting this? Why would we hide it? Because we don't trust it. The easiest way to trust that Jesus is alive is by placing your own trust in him and see what he does to your life. That's all I have to say. New creation. God bless you. Jesus is life. And this is the royal official line of Jesus. You go down. But Jesus didn't have to go. He was able to give that son life from where he was. He didn't have to tell them to roll the stone away. I'm going to go down and go talk to Lazarus and go put my hand on him. Like Elijah, he was able to call him from outside of him. And God should let us know that he can call even now from heaven and give life to people. There is another distance that can limit Jesus' effectiveness in giving somebody life. John goes on to write, as he was now going down, his friends met him, saying, his son was living. His son was living. So he inquired the hour. And he began to get better. And he says, from yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. It was about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. The fever left him. What I want us to consider. I mean, just take a step back and not on the zone. But you take a step back. And we look at the Samaritan woman and that one event that carried out through John 4. And we wonder, why did John give us also this right here? He showed us the power of one witness. You have one Samaritan woman with a sinful past, turned witness, and she goes in, and many believe from that town. You have one Gentile royal official turn witness, and he goes back and his whole household believes. But it is wrong for us to only consider evangelism as what it is through our perspective, that we need to go and evangelize the lost. We need to go and witness to the lost. There is also God's perspective. And God's perspective is that he uses evangelism and men as a means to able to take this Samaritan woman and this royal official, the Samaritan woman was placing her faith in all the wrong places. And the royal official, through his faith, it was God just what he wanted to receive here and now on earth. So both of them are looking in the wrong ways. But when we evangelize, we see exactly who God is looking for. We can go and find those lost sheep. Now, John Harrison Potter said, there is nothing sweeter than to be able to find Jesus in yourself. We don't know the lives that people struggle with, and we have the opportunity to bring them the sweet Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There should be nothing, nothing that gets in our way of bringing the gospel to people. Father, thank you for giving us time in your word. Thank you for helping us to see the faith that's developed in this royal official. Many of us have placed our faith in the wrong things, Lord. But you are able to help us and to mature our faith, make it true faith, where we don't only seek you in a superficial way, but we don't only seek you for healing and blessing of our physical body, but that we seek you well to heal us spiritually, Lord, and to bless us spiritually, Lord, with an eternal, everlasting blessing. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sin. And by faith in your Son, our sins can be wiped away. We can have peace with you and our lives revived, restored, even renewed through Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for showing us your gospel this morning. In Jesus' name.